Good evening. We welcome you all here tonight to a service of the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, a service that's done on behalf of God Almighty. We wish to be good students of His Word and worship Him in spirit and truth. The lesson this evening is going to be entitled, "There is Death in the Pot." And that is admittedly a rather curious title, but I believe you'll see where we're going with this. It's based off of a statement that is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to read here about this matter, the context of this particular statement. But I want to give a summary of what had happened in the book of 2 Kings, particularly in chapters 4 through 6. That would help us to appreciate what's happening here. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find that the prophet Elisha has become the successor of Elijah. And he has received a double portion of Elijah's spirit and is in the process of performing twice as many miracles. He saves a widow and her two sons from creditors or debt collectors by miraculously resupplying her oil so that she had plenty to sell and therefore have enough money to pay off the mortgage. And if she did not have that money, she would have had to have sold her two boys into slavery. He then moves to Shunem and meets a woman whom the Bible calls in verse number 8 a notable or great woman. And she was not a widow, but she is married. She has a living husband. And yet she is barren, though she wished that that were not the case. And Elisha prophesies and tells her that she is going to have a child within 1 year's time. She would be blessed with a child. And that happens. But the child later develops a problem with his head. There in verse number 19 of this text, whether it was a tumor or aneurysm or some other condition, no one can really safely say. We just don't know. But he dies, and Elisha raises him from the dead. He will go on to tell a military general, a mighty man by the name of Naaman, what to do to be cured of his leprosy. And this man is told to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He will cause an expensive axe head to float, an axe head that had been lost in the Jordan, where Elisha's students had been constructing and building a compound to live in. And so Elisha goes about doing good and performing many mighty deeds, but in the midst of these miracles, over there in chapter 4, you read about how he purifies and sterilizes a pot of stew in the days of famine. And this is where we find our title, "There is Death in the Pot." Let's go ahead and read about this. In 2 Kings 4, verse number 38, the record says, "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were." Now, the gourd, of course, would be from the squash family of vegetables. And it sure looked like a gourd that they had always used in the past, and so it seemed very innocuous and harmless. But we have to try and sympathize with them. Now, this is a situation where there is a great famine in the land. And when you are hungry, when you are at that point of starvation, you can be driven to rather desperate circumstances. And it might be hard for us to fully identify with that, given the great country in which we live in. We have grocery stores that are full to overflowing. We have restaurants just down the street, whether you're talking about on Scenic Highway or here on Sugarloaf, or you could come over here on 20. Doesn't matter what direction you go. You're going to find places to eat. You've got food in your refrigerator. But here you have a very dire circumstance in that people were very hungry. And so one man goes out and finds a wild vine. Suspicious looking, yes, but it looks edible still, and he strips it. And later chops up these gourds and puts them into the stew. But the actual ingredient here is unknown. Now, I think that we see here that there's going to be some repercussions. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, "Man of God," and here's our title, "there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people, that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Now, Elisha then performs another miracle, showing how it is that he has a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. But I think that we can all relate to eating food that just makes us want to gag. You want to hack it up. And you're thinking, what exactly did they put in that? You may have ordered this particular dish at a restaurant in the past. And the times that you got it in the past, it was always very delicious. It was very sumptuous. But then this particular time around, you try it, and it just knocks you back. And you're like, "Oh, my, what's going on with this here? A check, please. Let's get the waiter over here. We're done. I can't eat that today." And it's ruined for you. And I think we understand that our taste buds or our stomach tends to be a pretty good indicator as to whether something is going to be edible or not. Well, that's basically what's going on here, but there is a delayed effect. It doesn't happen immediately. After a few spoonfuls of the stew, then it finally dawns on the sons of the prophets here that they're queasy and ill. And they say to Elisha, "Man of God, there is death in that pot." Now, is this to say that they didn't know how to cook? Oh, clearly they did. They had that cauldron. It had been put to use many times before. I have no question about that. It was put on a fire and they had cooking utensils. So that was not the issue. They knew how to cook. Is this to say that everything in the pot was bad? No, again. There were herbs there, verse number 39. Herbs which were familiar and good. So what exactly was the problem? Wild gourds were added that poisoned this. The point ultimately being is that you can start off with something that is actually quite inviting, something that is beneficial, something that's very good and wholesome, and end up with something bad depending on what you put into it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, we can watch here what the wise man tells us. He repeats this very concept here that death can be in the pot. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and causes it to give a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now watch that closely. Here's a man who started off very well. He was held in high esteem, valued for what he knew and what he had done, wisdom and honor. But he allowed things to develop in his life that hurt and undercut his influence. And in the end, in his case, people preferred just to stay away. Now, we can get the concept here. If you've been at a restaurant and had a little foreign invader make it into your soup bowl, a fly that ends up over there, or in your water glass, you're not going to just a second later try to finish that off. No, you're done with it, aren't you? A little foreign invader can contaminate the whole. A rotten apple spoils the barrel. And I believe we need to make application here. Indeed, we do. You see, we can become New Testament Christians having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's a wonderful thing. We all need to have done that. But we can allow a good and positive thing to become polluted and contaminated. We can put in ingredients that lead to death in the pot, and we'll end up being less than what we ought to be. So I want to look here this evening for a few moments at what can lead to death in the pot for a Christian, for a child of God. In the first place, I see that despair can lead to this. Now, that is not to say that we cannot have sorrow or experience sadness or be discouraged from time to time or be down and out. Even the Lord Jesus Christ experienced some low moments. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. But dear ones, we have to draw a line. There is indeed a line to be drawn between sadness for, say, a loss and despair, where we have built our life around a tragedy or a frustration. We don't want to go down that road. What we're going to have to do is reposition ourselves and gain a new and fresh perspective. I think about what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Do not be conformed to this world. 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? But be transformed. Well, how are you going to do that? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to go in your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, you see the Apostle Paul here encouraging Christians to have a renewal in the mind and to make sure that they have the right priorities. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And look at this here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, our very reason for being here, even tonight, and seeking to live the righteous life, Christ, when he who is our life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now there are some consequences for this. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, if you look over there at verse number 10, he shows what it is that we are to put on. He says, you put on the new man. And how is this new man described? He is renewed in what? Renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. We're going to have to be molded after the image of Christ. And we are renewed in knowledge in that way. In other words, we have a new angle that we approach life from. We have a new perspective. Now we're going to ask, how would Christ look at this? That's how we are going to view it. We're going to take on those glasses. We will have that lens. Instead of trying to change what can't be changed, let's change our attitude toward it. For that is one thing that is in your control. And look at it from a divine angle. I think about what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This should be our focus. Now he says, in this you greatly rejoice. How could we not be happy about that? That a better home awaits, free from trouble, free from heartache and headache. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what Peter is getting at right here? He's writing now to Christians, and he says, you Christians to whom I am penning this, you all have problems. You all have trials. You all have trouble and tribulation. But I'm asking you to look at this from God's angle. Yes, you are being tested, but you are being refined. You are being developed. And you get to show forth in these trials that you overcome in, that you love God more than anything else. And my friends, God wants people just like that with Him for all eternity. Do not let your history define your destiny. It doesn't quite matter in the end who you were. What's going to matter is who you are and who you want to be. The younger need to be looking at how they can learn and grow from life experiences. And the older need to look at lives that they can touch and impact for God's glory. You see, there's going to be a lot that we cannot change in life, but what can we change? That's what we have to focus on. We're all going to go through troubles. What can we learn in those circumstances? What would God have me to take from that? For we have to believe that He's going to protect us and prepare us for the people that we need to be. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? I don't need to be in despair. Sometimes those up in years can be thinking that they've outlived their usefulness, especially if they're a widow or a widower. Everyone that they've been close to in life seems to be dying, and they wonder why it is that they're still here. Well, let air fill your lungs. Take a good deep breath. While there's life in your body, and there is, God has a purpose for you. And there's a lot that you can accomplish. I had read about an individual by the name of Norman Borlaug, and it was estimated that he saved about 2 billion people when he turned 91. He learned how to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates so as to help people in third world countries who were struggling under famine conditions and starving. Now, that was a man who had a impact in a physical way with this world. But what about us in a spiritual sense? There are lives that can be touched. I think about young Timothy there. He had his mother and grandmother, Grandmother Lois and Mama Eunice, who instructed him in the Word of God. From childhood, he'd known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And what kind of an impact did Timothy leave in this world? We've got two books that are written to him. He went all over with the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. When you look at the patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, men worthy of study and great meditation upon. But you look at why Abraham was chosen, and the Bible tells you there, back in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, as God here reflects on Abraham and his character, what does He say about this here? Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19, I know him. He knew who Abraham was. He's going to bless this man. But here's why. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God knew Abraham, that he was going to teach his own children and see to it to the best of his own ability that the grandchildren, or great-grandchildren even, would know the Lord and would do righteously and perform justly in this world. You remember Esther? Did she have a positive influence in her life? She was orphaned at a pretty young age. But she had a cousin by the name of Mordecai that took her in under his wing, and he taught her to love God and to love God's people. And what do we know of Esther? She became, as it were, a great deliverer as the Jewish people were preserved. On and on we could go with good examples. We need to make sure that we invest ourselves in the lives of others. Don't build yourself around despair. Sometimes people get caught up pursuing earthly treasures. Materialism can lead to death in the pot. But you know what? In the end, it's not going to matter if we had oodles and oodles of cash. That's all going to burn up anyway. What kind of legacy are we leaving? That's the question. Now, John there, towards the end of his book, in 1 John, said, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, we're talking here about the idols, the gods and goddesses that happen to have many arms and many different appendages, ancient deities that were worshipped, which are not gods, but the figments of men's imagination. Or are we talking here about the idolatry that would creep into the church, where there would be statues and images made of the saints or of the Lord Jesus Christ or His Mother Mary? Well, those would be included, no question about it. But our greatest struggle, I believe, is going to be this right here: turning money and material things into our idol. How are we going to measure success? Is it going to be based upon having a big house, a large tract of land, an expensive set of jewelry for you ladies? Or is it going to be having a good and godly family? Having Christians within the family who can help us when we are facing difficulties or temptations or hardship? When we look back at the end of life's road, what do we want to be remembered for? For what it is that we possessed? Really? Or for what lives we touched? I see some interesting examples in Scripture that I want to share with you. Just how much is it going to take to make you happy? What's it going to take to make you happy? You know, we read in Acts chapter 9 about Tabitha. She had made garments and tunics, and when she had passed on there, you had other women that showed Peter what it was that this woman had made. Now, if this woman, Tabitha, had just decided to make these things and just hoard it all, keep it there for herself, would people be able to show all of this to Peter? Here's what she gave. Here's just how generous she was. She's greatly missed by us. You think too about the rich young ruler. What had Jesus told him there in Matthew chapter 19? If you want to be perfect, you go and you sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. But that was too much to ask there. So he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was possessed by his possessions. But you know, much time has passed since all of that. And if that man could have that opportunity back, you know he would take it. You know he would. All of the things that we possess right now are going to burn up. But very often these things will burn up long before the judgment comes. I know we think about it in that framework, that when the Lord returns, He shall do so in flaming fire. And this world itself, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. But you know, very often these things can burn up long before then. You see, because when I ask myself, where exactly is the earthly treasure for that rich man, that belonged to that rich man way back then? Not a person knows where it is. It's gone. It's destroyed. Where is his real estate? No one would ever know that. His property has disappeared. But you know what? If he had been generous, if he had been giving, how greatly would he have been missed? Especially by those poor people that he would have decided to help. We need to learn from all of this. Death in the pot can come about through poor choices. Sometimes it's right here with a mate's selection. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Young people especially need to listen up to this right here. What do we look for in a spouse? There's the worthy woman of Proverbs chapter 31. You see how she's very industrious. You see how her heart is in the right place. And she is providing for her family. In Job chapter 31, you've actually got the counterpart to Proverbs 31. With Job 31, there you see the worthy man. He's someone who happens to be very generous. He's someone who can be trusted. He's someone who is going to wear the heart on the sleeve and be sacrificial. We see some bad examples, don't we? When you look at Samson there in the book of Judges, the Bible says there in Judges chapter 14, he said to his parents here, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Judges 14 verse 2. And you can see how almost immediately, even before they get to the honeymoon, they're having problems. For what did Samson really know about that girl? All it tells you is he'd just seen her. She pleases me well. End of story. Beauty for him was just skin deep. But when it comes to finding Mr. Right or Miss Right, we're going to have to dig a little deeper. We have to be able to talk about leadership. Leadership in the Lord's body. We have good men here that are serving as elders. But they know that they're not going to be here forever. Young men, you need to prepare yourself now. And did you realize here that while you yourself might be walking the straight and narrow, if you get careless and marry someone who doesn't have their heart in the right place, if a young man might do that there, he's not going to be qualified in the end for the eldership. Because the one you marry needs to be a believing wife in the end. Well reported for good works. Her reputation has to precede her. So are you laying the foundation now for a good and godly active life? And oh, by the way, you need to raise up those children so that they become believing children. Will the church in the future have solid leadership? Let's make the right choices when it comes to who we marry. How about in selecting friends? The wise man tells us in Proverbs 12, verse 26, that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, since the way of the wicked leads him astray. Are we going to be tempted to be popular and so run with the wrong crowd? Why is it that a kid wants to be popular? Well, he wants to be loved. He wants to be appreciated. He likes having a great number of friends. Friends, plural there. Well, some friends are not friends. If you want to be loved, you already are loved. You're loved by your Heavenly Father. So just take a solid stand for the truth and you're going to be loved by God's people. But young people can be destroyed in their lives. Maybe in just one night, as it were, by making a bad choice. A girl might sacrifice her purity on the altar of some young man's lust, and she loses her innocence. She won't be able to get that back. Some girls, it's sad in our culture today, but they tend to think that if they can sleep with boys, then they're going to be liked better. Well, those are not the friends that you want anyway. Period. A young man might be thinking, well, look, if I do drugs and alcohol, then I'm going to be part of the in crowd. But you're going to be out with God. It's not worth it. The way of the wicked would lead the righteous astray. Evil companions corrupt good habits, corrupt good morals. How about when it comes to selecting a job? Now, yes, we need to be industrious. We need to be busy people. We need to do mightily with our hand what our hand finds to do. But first and foremost, let's make sure that we put our hand to the plow of the Lord Jesus Christ and not look back. Pursue the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things that you would worry or fret about, they will be taken care of in due time. God made you. He knows your needs. He knows your heart too. Will you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He's not going to let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. But often the case is that we are the ones that turn our back on Him. Sometimes a person might end up taking a job in a place where there's no church, no sound congregation, and they get out of the habit of going to services. It can cause you to lose your soul in the end. You say, well, I never quite intended for that to happen. Well, we get that part, but you should have seen this coming on the horizon. And even in cases where they might go away to take that job where they're not around brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to help encourage them in righteous and pure living, when they come back, you may not see them. You see, because they form now a new habit of not showing up to church services. And those habits can be hard to break. You see, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be careful or are we going to be careless? And sometimes people can be dismissive, saying, well, you know, these can often be very little things, very minor or insignificant things. Well, I know this much, those little things can add up. And they can add up in a hurry. And the little things make up the bigger picture of life. Our life, our reputation, is a collective sum of the choices that we have made. Don't be nonchalant when it comes to the little things. I can remember reading about the Hubble Space Telescope. It was put together in the 1940s, and when they launched it into orbit, they had discovered that a particular lens from that telescope was, get this, 1/1000th of an inch too big. And so that mighty telescope there in outer space was rendered just as basic as a Walmart telescope that you could find here anywhere. And they paid $2.5 billion for this. So they sent up some astronauts to go and get it fixed. Might have seemed very little, but it ruined the whole thing, the whole project. Read about a squirrel in New York City that got into an electrical compartment and chewed up some power lines. And 47,000 New Yorkers were without the lights for a while. That little squirrel wasn't so little in the end. We're going to have to understand that the right choices need to be made. And when wrong choices start to build into our life and accumulate, there's death in the pot. Death in the pot. When that first wrong ingredient was inserted. But you know what? There's good news here. We read about it there in verse number 41 of 2 Kings 4. So he said, Elisha said, bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people, that they may eat, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. I want you to get this point here. The men acted. They were instructed. They acted, and then God acted. Then God acted to make that stew something that could be consumed. And when we act to obey the gospel, then God Himself will act to wash away our sins and make us pure in the blood of the Lamb. I'll close out here with this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 20. Our life is likened unto a house. Are we building it for the Master? Are we building it for Jesus Christ? Well, would there be some objects in there that would contaminate? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20, he said, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from those things that would dishonor his life, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And the wonderful news about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that that is God's intention for us. That we be useful to Him, prepared for every good work. Let's be of service to the one that we're going to give account to one day. Let's live for Him. Live for Him who died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did was hard. What we have to do in comparison and obeying the gospel is relatively easy. You come forward. You be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have fallen away or in need of prayers, you ask for help. What Jesus did, though, in being stretched out on that cross, that was difficult. Let's appreciate our blessings. Let's put it all in right perspective. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask that you make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing.